It's the end of the world as we know it, and I have hope. This has been a kind of a short survey of the book of Revelation. There's a lot more in here that you can read on your own. We just continue to encourage you to read through this. The Bible says that those who read, those who hear, you will be blessed for the reading and the understanding of this book. And so we want to just kind of walk through this last time together. And this book, as you remember, the book is designed to give the church hope. The book is about Jesus. It starts with Jesus, and it will end with Jesus. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at kind of those last two chapters of Revelation. If you have not read this or you don't know this, I'm about to give you a spoiler alert. The end of the world happens, and guess who wins? Plug your ears if you don't want to know, if you're still reading through this. It's Jesus. Jesus wins in this thing, and Jesus will reign. Jesus will be the King of Kings. He will be the Lord of Lords, and every nation, every tongue, every person will bow down to Him. And this is what the Scripture indicates to us, and we will be with Him forever and ever and ever, and it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be incredible, but Jesus wins, and that's what we're going to be looking at, just a little bit of that today. The Bible starts off with the book of Genesis, the beginning. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we have this idea of creation. God created. How he did that, we're not here to argue that today, but I don't know how he did it, but he did it with the words of his mouth, and the very power of his mouth is what the Scripture say, that he spoke it into existence. So God created the heavens and the earth. That's how the Bible starts. The Bible ends with something just a little bit different. The last verse says, come Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus be people. Amen. So you have in the Scriptures, you have creation, you have fall, you have redemption, and you have consummation. Those are kind of the major parts of Scripture. So we get the idea that God created. We get the idea, hopefully, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's been a fall, that we've walked away from God, that we are rebels to Him. We have redemption. Well, how does redemption work? How does redemption work? In the Old Testament, God gives His people, His chosen people, He gives them the law. And the law was given for God's moral precepts. It was how you were to live as a human, and they were to follow the law by faith. And so what the purpose of the law was to give some of the rules. This is how you're supposed to live. This is how I want you to operate. This is how I want you to live so that you will bless other nations. That was the commitment to God's people back then, that they were supposed to do that. There is a secondary purpose, though, to the law. And the secondary purpose to the law was to make us aware of sin and our inability to be righteous. If you look at Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. These are the rules. These are the moral precepts. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We become aware of our sinful nature, that we can't live up to this, that we can't earn our way to God. And so it goes on. Our Old Testament Jewish cousins, they worked out and worked on this concept of living out the law in their lives, adhering to the law. But did they believe, this is a question, did they believe that this was enough to provide righteousness for them? And the simple answer to that is no, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe that that was going to provide righteousness for them, that that would earn their way to God. They actually believed that there was a Messiah, there was an anointed one, there was one coming. He was a chosen one, and they believed in that by faith. But the law wasn't designed to pardon their sins. And they understood that. They did not believe that it was going to pardon their sins and earn their way back to God by following the law. They just believed that, hey, this is God told us to do it, so we're going to do it, right? We're going to live this out. What they understood was the sacrifice of animals and the day of atonement, the day of reckoning, the day of redemption, the day of redeeming, that their sins would be covered, Yom Kippur. This is the day the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would spread the blood of the animal there. And it was an offering for the sins of the people. If the people could earn their way back to heaven in the Old Testament by following the law, they would have done that. But they knew and they understood that there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be something more than that. They understood there needed to be a sacrifice for that to happen. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves, to cover your sins. For on the altar, it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And so there had to be blood that was shed. In Hebrews, it talks about this. It says, when Christ came as the high priest, notice this idea of high priest. This is the guy who goes into the Holy of Holies. He speaks for the people. He's the one who atones for the sins of the people in the Old Testament. So Jesus becomes our high priest. When he came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. And so there's a different type of thing that Jesus was going through. He was going through a different type of tabernacle, an eternal tabernacle. Next slide. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. This is how the high priest in the Old Testament did. They would go through and into the Holy of Holies through the shedding of blood of the animals. But he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And so Jesus becomes the Lamb of God, or he is the Lamb of God. He doesn't become it. He is the Lamb of God. In fact, the law requires, this is in Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so it's not just following, it's not earning our way back to. In John 1:17, it says, for the law was given through Moses. So for Jewish people at this point, Moses is the greatest character of the scripture because the law was given to them. This is how you're supposed to live. But Jesus comes, and he comes with grace and truth. And he came, and that came through him. And what did that tell us? That we are men and women that are in need of a Savior, that we need redemption, that we need the Lamb of God. We need his blood to cover our sins. The laws, the rules were given through Moses, but Jesus taught you are a people who are in need of a Savior, and he gives his life for you and I. He gave us grace and truth. He said, you're sinners. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And so there is this truth, but there's also this grace. He gave us a way out of it. Christianity is not a religion of, hey, how do we earn our way to heaven? How can we be good enough to earn our way to heaven? It's a movement of people who accept what has already been done for us by God through the person of Jesus Christ. You can't earn your way to God. It's all about Jesus and what he did for you and me. We accept his sacrifice for the atonement, for the covering of our sins, to give us righteousness. When we accept his sacrifice, we're given this righteousness that allows us to enter into heaven, allows us to live eternally with God. I don't want to try to get my atonement. And we've talked through this in this series. I don't want to try to get my atonement through my behavior, right? We don't get our atonement through our behavior. We get it through our Savior, right? So when we get to heaven, and the final judgment, God will not be looking at me with eyes of evaluation of my behavior, but he's going to be looking at the transformation that has taken place because of my Savior, who is Jesus. To understand that is super important for where we're going today. So you need to understand the blood sacrifice system. You need to understand what this means, how righteousness is given to us through the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible actually, how it works is there's a beginning, there's a middle, and then there's a new beginning. The end is actually the new beginning, right? It's a new beginning that we're walking into. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, is this new beginning. So the end of Scripture is just a beginning. It's a new beginning. The Bible tells us that Jesus will make all things new. He's going to win and he's going to wipe out all evil for all time. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and he has that power to do that. When Jesus came to earth the first time, he came as a little baby, and he came in a manger. But on the second time, we've talked about this, he's not coming like that, is he? He's not coming as, you know, 8.6-ounce little baby in a manger. That's not how he's coming. He's coming as warrior. He's coming. And he's going to be riding a horse and faithful and true, and there's going to be armies behind him. Do you remember this? And what are these armies going to be dressed in? Are they going to be in army green? No, they're going to be in white. Why are they going to be in white? Because they ain't getting dirty, right? Jesus is going to come down, and he's going to throw down, and it's going to be all over. Because he's Jesus. It's going to be from the very words of his mouth that this is going to change things. We're not going to even get dirty. And Jesus is going to come down. He's going to make all things new. The book of Revelation is a book of hope. It's a hope because Jesus is going to win. Jesus is good and he's gracious and he's going to defeat all evil. If you are a follower of Jesus, this book is a book of hope. Let's look at what the scriptures tell us in chapter 21. It says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" And this chapter talks about heaven. It's interesting. Right from the very beginning of it, you take a look at it, we don't actually reside. Think about this. We don't actually reside in heaven forever. And for some of you, that's going to blow your mind. What? What's going on? No, there's a new heaven and a new earth. What are you created to be? You were created to be human. You were created to be physical. You were created to have a body. And God's going to make all things new. And that what's going to happen is that God is going to come down and he is going to dwell with his people. He's going to come out of heaven to land here on earth. Sometimes when the Bible talks about heaven, it talks about this new heaven and new earth. It doesn't mean that there's going to be like a new heaven where God dwells and there's going to be angels and things. Really, what that's talking about is atmosphere. And there's going to be a new atmosphere, and there's going to be something, and I'll explain this in just a moment. There's going to be a new physical world in which we live in and dwell in. The great thing about this, if you jump down to verse 3, where God is dwelling, his dwelling place is, his dwelling place is with his people. See, we look at, and if you read this whole chapter, it's going to talk about pearly gates. There's a lot of bling in heaven. Pearly gates, golden streets, mansions, awesome things, right? And you go, wow, heaven's awesome. Heaven isn't awesome because of pearly gates and gold streets. Gold, it means that the gold, there's no value to it. That's why they put it on the ground, right? It's not valuable at that point. The value of heaven and the value of heaven always is that God is there and we're with him. That's what it makes it heaven. And so when he comes down and he dwells with his people, this is kind of the last thing. This is the completion of, and he's going to dwell with his people. And it's going to be awesome. And the reason it's going to be awesome, it's not because of all the bling that's going to be there. It's because God is there. And he dwells with his people. See, God created the heaven and earth, and all the way back in Genesis, right at the beginning, if you read the early account of man, of Adam and Eve, and they're walking and they're talking and they're meeting and they're dwelling with God. And it's amazing and it's awesome. And then they choose to rebel against what God told them to do. And all hell breaks loose. And sin and death and destruction comes into the world. Well, that's going to be no more when God is dwelling with us. And this whole time, so you have the beginning, you have creation, you have fall, and then you have the middle. It's this working toward redemption. It's working toward redeeming. It's working toward this new earth, this new creation, where God is dwelling with his people, where God is connected to his people in a better way than he was even in the first part. But that's the connection part. Whether you realize this or not, the deepest longing of your soul and my soul is to be connected to God in this way, that he dwell with us. You and I are created to be with God. And so we're created this way, and it's going to be this way. The city comes down out of heaven in the book, and we're not going to read this part, but it's really interesting. It's like 14 or 1500 miles wide, long, and high. It's pretty big, right? So, like, think from here to Orlando, Florida, that would be kind of 1500-ish miles from us. Pretty crazy, right? Pretty big, and then it goes all the way west. But then it goes high. And so it goes 1,500 miles high. I don't exactly know how that works. It seems like that would be out of the atmosphere, but there's a new heaven and then there's a new earth and there's new rules, right? And so if you think about that, if you take our world and you take each floor being 12 feet and it's 1,500 miles high, so your math people can kind of figure that out, it's 600,000 floors will be in heaven. So that's what the new Jerusalem, the new city will be, like 600,000 floors. That'll be a lot to discover and a lot to have fun with, right? For that. We don't exactly know how it's going to look. We do know a few things about heaven, though, or about this new Jerusalem, that there won't be lights there because the glory of God will be there and it will light the whole city. That's a pretty big light, right? Pretty big light that can light that big, huge cube up. Verse 4, it says, it will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. This old order of the world groaning, the world in destruction, the world in decay, it's not going to happen anymore. Your car is not going to rust anymore. It's not going to be like that, right? What this passage says is that death will be dead. Death will be dead. It won't be anymore. This past week, I got an email saying that one of our friends, Richard Bazot, passed away. I hate those emails. I hate those phone calls. I hate that. Even though Richard just went to sleep, absent from the body, present with the Lord, I still don't like it. I can't wait to heaven. Never, ever will I get another one of those phone calls. Never, ever will you ever go, oh, you know, Jim Bob down at the market, he died. Nope. You'll never, ever, 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 ever get that. And it'll be wonderful. There's not going to be pain. The old thing has passed away. He was seated on the throne and said, I am making everything new. And then he says, write these words down. They're trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Doesn't mean that he's in a frat house. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It'd be like, I am the A and the Z. I'm the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give you water without cost from the spring of the water of life. So what does this mean? It is done. That means full redemption. Fully done, fully complete, God's plan all done, executed. Jesus says, I'm the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. For those who thirst after God, he will give the privilege of freely drinking from the water of life. Their innermost thirst, our innermost thirst will be satisfied. This connection to God will be satisfied. And we will wake up every day going, man, this is a good day. This is a good day because God's there. And we're connected to him. For those of you listening on Facebook and or watching on Facebook and listening here, have you ever sat and went, there's got to be something more to this world. Got to be something more. You're sitting there and you're thinking and you're like, it can't just be me. There's got to be something greater. There's got to be more to life. I'm missing something here. And we chase this and we chase that and we think, well, maybe that's it or maybe this is it. We have a thirst for this. It's in our innermost soul that we would be able to be with God in this way. The ultimate satisfaction is God with his people in this way. People will talk, and maybe you've heard a Christian, and you're still trying to figure this thing out, and you're still checking out Christianity. We're so glad that you're watching or you're here with us. You'll hear people say, well, Jesus satisfies my soul. This is what they're talking about. It's like this in this moment when we're able to drink and be satisfied. It's like, think about Thanksgiving right after you've eaten and you're about to watch a football game and you fall asleep. You're so satisfied. Life is good. That's how this is going to be, but 10 times better, 100 times better, 1,000 times. It's going to be amazing. This is what the picture the Bible gives us. Every human being on the planet Earth has thought the thought, there has to be more. Why have we thought that? You know, if we just came from like premortal soup, you know, and bloop, we popped up and we were hanging out, I don't think we'd have the bandwidth for that. Why would we have the bandwidth for that? Like, why would you even think that? You know, if there was no creator God, it just happened to each other, why would we have this deep, unsatisfied part of our hearts? Here's the answer. Because there's something more. And it's called Jesus. It's called God. And he wants to know you. He wants to be in relationship with you. And he loves you. And he runs after you with his goodness. There's something more. Revelation chapter 22. We're going to jump over there. And there's a ton of stuff in 21 that we could talk about. Jesus says, look, I'm coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon. When is Jesus coming? Nobody knows. And if somebody says they do know, they're trying to sell you something. Don't buy it. Right? Well, then what does it mean that he's coming soon? The Greek word here is taku. It is, kind of sounds Star Wars-y, doesn't it? Taku. And so it's this word that we get in the English language where we get tachometer. That's our word we get out of that. It's a root word of that. And so think about a tachometer, how it works. It's, you know, you put your car in park or whatever, and you push on the gas, and you see the tachometer go. It's measuring the energy that the engine is producing. And so is going like that. And so think about it in this way. When it says he's coming soon, we know that time is a little bit different for God than for us. But what we do know is the scriptures tell us that the earth is groaning or longing for this moment when Jesus comes back and everything is made right. And when he comes back, it says it's longing, it's groaning, it's revving up for this moment. The earth is going, like, come back, Jesus. And every day, guess what happens? We get one day closer. We get one day closer to that day, that wonderful day where he comes back. He says, my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He says, I'm the first and I'm the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. He's talking about eternal life here. And what he's talking about life, he's talking about this gift. And they can come into the city. You know, 100 miles up high. And it says that blessed are those who wash their robes. Talking about there, you got to have a clean robe. Like, what does this mean? What is this? I'll tell you that. And what it means is it's going all the way back to Revelation chapter 7, and he's comparing something here. And he said, these are they who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now go back to the sacrificial system that we talked about at the very beginning. In the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice a lamb. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. One sacrifice, and he covers our sin. He clothes us with his righteousness. And so this blood that was shed is for us. So when he's talking about of your robe, it's those who have chose to wash their robe in the blood of the Lamb. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're rewarded with something. They're rewarded with the tree of life and permission to get into the gates of the holy city. This robe isn't something that you and I can do. We can't do it for ourselves. We can't earn it. We can't wash it clean enough on our own. We can't do it. You have to be perfect. Anybody know anybody who's perfect? Yeah. You know people who think they're perfect and they're super annoying, right? But you probably don't know anybody that actually is perfect other than Jesus, right? Heaven is not about getting yourself there, but it's about receiving this gift. It's about trusting in the blood of the Lamb. It's about trusting in who Jesus is. It's about clothing ourselves with this sweet robe that Jesus gives us and only Jesus can give us. It's not going to go down like this, but just pretend for just a moment. We get to heaven and St. Peter's there. You've heard this before, this joke, right? It's not a joke, though. He asked the question, Levi, why should I let you in? This is not going to be my answer. Well, I'm a pastor. I give to charity. I voted in every election. I'm a good citizen, and I've only had 2 speeding tickets. Well, maybe 3. 2 of them I deserved. I'm not going with that as my answer. I'll tell you that. I'm going, look at my robe, right? Look at my robe. Look at it. It's awesome. Because who it is? Whose is it? It's Jesus' robe. It's his righteousness clothing me. And I'm with him. That's why you let me in, Pete. Get out of the way. And I'm walking in, right? It's because of Jesus. It's not my behavior. Uh-uh. My Savior? Oh, yeah. Because he gave me a sweet robe. And if you've put your trust in Jesus, he gave you that robe too. You've washed. You've washed in the blood of the Lamb. Story of hope, folks. This book is a story of hope for the church. You're going to get to walk into those gates. The new heaven and new earth. This huge city where God dwells with his people. How awesome is that going to be? Pretty awesome, right? Verse 15. There's a sobering moment here. For those of you who try to wash your own robe, who say, I don't believe in Jesus, there's a sobering moment in verse 15. And this is what it says. Outside are the dogs. This is not canines. These are people who have mocked the truth of Jesus. Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You might go, well, I never mocked Jesus. I haven't been sexually immoral. I've never killed anybody. I don't worship little graven images or practice falsehood. So I should get in. Here's what the Bible says. If you've trusted anything other than Jesus for the outcome, you probably have touched on magic arts, superstitions at some level. If you've lusted after anybody other than your spouse, the scriptures say that you're in the sexual immoral camp. The Bible says that if you lust in your heart, it is akin to adultery. You ever said, man, I don't like that. I hate that person. Guess what, you murderer? That's what the Bible says. It's akin to it. You ever told a lie, a falsehood? Yep. Right? And you go, well, everyone's done that. Yeah, duh, that's what the Bible says. You've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Me too. Me too. And you need to be washed. You need to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. You need to be washed, and He needs to give you this robe that's awesome. The very longing of our hearts is to be with God. It's in every person. The good news is that Jesus Christ came and He gave His life for you and me. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That He came and He told us the truth. You're sinners. You're rebellious. You're in rebellion to God. But guess what? I can bring you into relationship with Him. I can do it through who I am. And then He goes to the cross, and He dies for you and me, and His blood was shed, one sacrifice for all time, for all sin. Amazing, right? We don't get to earn our salvation because we can't earn our salvation. We get to receive our salvation. If you are trusting in your behavior for your salvation, you will lose. You don't trust in your behavior, you trust in your Savior, right? For those of you who have received Jesus, this is a book of hope. It's so wonderful. It's so amazing. I hope you've been blessed by hearing the words that are written in this book, because God promised that, number one. And number two, it's just awesome, right? Like, it's going to be an incredible time when King Jesus comes back. It's going to be awesome. I also hope it compels you to get out of the seats and to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. If you truly believe this, there are people who are trusting in their behavior to earn their salvation, and that is not okay, because guess what? Their name is not written in the book of life. It's in books. And if you're judged by the books, it's not good. We learned this a few weeks ago. You need to be in the book. And if you're in the book, you get the robe. And it's awesome. And you get to dwell with God forever and ever. You have friends, you have family members, you have neighbors, and you should be compelled to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ without apology. Because eternity matters. For some of you, you're hearing this and going, holy smokes, I've been trusted in my behavior. I hope you trust in Jesus. I've told you the gospel throughout this thing over and over and over again. You trust in Jesus. We trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. We trust in the blood that was shed. We trust that He is the Lamb of God, that He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's what we place our faith in. That's what we place our hope in. That's what we trust in, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And I hope you do that. I truly do. You've heard the gospel. It's your choice to respond or not to respond, though. God's longing is that you would respond. That the scriptures, I love the Father's heart. The Father's heart is that no one would perish, but all would come to faith, that they would repent and come to faith. That's what He wants. He wants that for you. He wants that for me, because He absolutely loves you. Here's what the church cries and has been crying for every generation. It's the end of the world as we know it. But we have hope. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. we recognize that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God, we're just thankful that you chose to do that for us, that you chose us to show us grace, and you chose to show us mercy when we were rebels against you. There is no greater love that a man laid down his life for his friends, and Jesus did that for us. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. God, I can't imagine the sacrifice that was, the pain that you went through for that, but man, I'm so thankful for that. God, we're thankful that we can come boldly before your throne because of what Jesus did, our high priest. We're thankful that someday he is coming back and he will have a tattoo that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we celebrate that. God, we recognize that we are not on the planning committee for that day, but we are on the welcoming committee. God, let us be prepared for Jesus to come. Let us be anticipating that Jesus comes. Let us be crying out, oh Lord Jesus, come. Come soon. And let us live in light of what you've done and given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.